the sound of saying a wretch like me. Grace hath taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relief. I pressure through the place of fear, now my grace relief. Grace from start to finish. What did I say? It's grace through and through. It's all the grace of God. It's an amazing grace. Praise the Lord. Let's put it together again. Praising the Lord. Amen. We thank the Lord for the wonderful day we've had with you. The Lord bless the newlyweds on the honeymoon, and they travel to their home. So bless them. Praise the Lord. We'll be together by the time. Brian and Sister Lavon, family, amen. We bless you all. And we're going to minister the word today. And looking forward to that. Praise the Lord. And we certainly have some good fellowship with Brother Brian. Amen. So far, and we're more this afternoon in between. Amen. So we get time to talk. And then everybody wants to get together and talk. Oh, we get these special times when we get together. And it's just good to see a brother that I haven't seen before. Once upon a time on the phone, of course, but not met until yesterday. Or Friday, actually, had a time on Friday night, didn't we? Well, it's just good to get together and talk over the things of God. Praise the Lord. And hear what God is doing in different parts of the world and how God is moving. Amen. And Father's been in South America and off to Zimbabwe later on in the year, and he's travelled and ministering around the world, he was seen. So we're looking forward to perhaps hearing some of those things from God, whatever the Lord lays on his heart. But it's just good to talk about what God is doing, because God's calling out a people, he's calling out a bride, isn't he? Praise the Lord. We're just so happy that we're part of it. We're part of that bride. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A word-born bride, eh? Praise the Lord. Amen. So we look forward to our brother. It's the first time he's actually ministered in England. He's been through England, but this is his first time. So we're privileged to have him here for his first time to minister in England. Amen. So without much more ado, we're going to sing another little chorus, and we're going to call him to come forward. And maybe just relax and enjoy the word. Pull on the word, eh? Pray the Lord. And then we're going to break in the afternoon. And then we're back again tonight at 6:30 for amen, some more food, eh? Pray the Lord. Eagle food. Pray the Lord. Let's sing a little chorus through his number 10. There's never been a day like this day when Christ is revealing himself. Pray the Lord. Amen. Let's just specialize and Brother Brian come ahead then.
Never been a day like this day to me. There's never been a day like this day I see. There's never been a light that shines so bright as this day.
There's some water here if you need it, Brian, okay?
Christ is revealing himself unto me. Open the eyes and thou shalt see. His word is revealing a reality. In this day, this glorious day.
Amen. Let's sing one more song before we go to the word. And that's the Angel of the Lord's favorite song. And everywhere I go, and even at home, I know we did this in Brother Vale's church as well. But we always sing the Only Believe, because that's the Angel of the Lord's favorite song. And of course, you know, there's something about, like Brother Bram said, if you want Jesus to draw near, you talk about him. And I would imagine that the Angel of the Lord would like to hear his favorite song. So let's sing Only Believe together.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe.
Now, Jesus, you're here.
Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to 2 John and beginning at verse 3, it's one of my favorite scriptures, verses 3 through 11. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which was from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is his commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. But look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which you have wrought, that means which you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgress, and the word transgress means to go beyond the limits, so let's read it this way. Whosoever goes beyond the limits and abideth not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we've heard these very strong words from the Apostle John, and in fact so strong that he says that if a man has not this doctrine, he has not God. And if he has not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, which is both, he says, both Father and Son. Not two gods, because he doesn't say that. He calls one the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls the other the Son of God. And he that hath not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he says, any man that would enter into your home, if he has not this doctrine, don't even let him come. That's pretty strong words, Father. And so we realize that there's something there that we must understand in order for us, because John, this same John was talking about love. And now he's talking about not letting someone come into our home. And so, Father, we're bewildered if we do not have your Spirit to understand these great and wonderful words. So help us, Father, today as we study this word to have the balance, to understand, to have the right spirit, as Brother Brown said, the right heart, so that we will have the right doctrine. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated now. Now I want you to understand one thing here, is when he says, he that hath not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That word hath not is not saying he does not possess, because the word hath there is actually translated from the Greek word echo. So if we read it this way then, plugging in the Greek word, not changing it any, because in the English the word echo is the same meaning as in the Greek. And we know the word echo means to repeat over and over again, or to say the same thing. Now, an echo is not just saying the same words, because you can say the same words and it can be just the opposite. As an example, if I were to, you know, be as a young man, or we see some young men in here, and they're looking at some of the sisters, and they're contemplating which one's the prettiest, and, you know, the brothers might say, well, you know, one brother, because remember, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. One brother might say, she's really beautiful. She's really beautiful. And the other brother might not see it that way. And he would say the same words, she's really beautiful. Now, he just said the opposite, and we have people quoting Brother Branham, and they're saying the opposite of what he's saying. They're quoting Scripture, they say the opposite of what the Scripture says. So we must have not only the word, but we must have the meaning behind the word. As we understand, the word Christ means anointer, anointed, and anointing. And if we're not looking at which Jesus Christ it's speaking of, we're going to think that it's speaking of the Son of God, or, you know, we just don't have a clue. But when Brother Branham, when he's talking about Jesus Christ in many times, most of the time he's talking about the one who is indwelling his Son. In fact, there's a quote, a beautiful quote, where Brother Branham says that was Jesus in Jesus. And so we must understand the doctrine, because until you understand the doctrine, you really don't understand what is going on in this hour. And so we have traveled around the world since about 1999. We've been going, went before that, but before that it was basically to the brothers that already believed the doctrine and those things. But in about 99, the Lord put it on my heart that I saw that there was only about a dozen churches around the world. We had, you know, these couple actually here in England. This is back when, I guess, Jeff and John were here, and yourself, Brother Charlie. And so there wasn't a whole lot. There was in Norway, there was one in Sweden, one in Germany, one in South Africa, one in New Zealand, one in Australia, a couple in Canada, several in the United States. And that was about the extent of it. And something really bothered me about that picture, because God has children in every nation. The Bible says he would send the angels to the four corners of the earth, and they would gather from all four corners of the earth. They would gather the elect into Christ. And we know that Christ is the Word. So it bothered me that something was happening. There was like a roadblock. There was a blockage. And I don't know if it was in the attitude of the brethren themselves or if it was in the attitude of just, well, when people would, you were so battle scarred, so battle weary from the people attacking you, that you quit sharing. And we must never do that. And so today what we're going to talk about is where God is taking us to, because we are in an hour where we've already had a fulfilled word. We've already had Malachi 4. Brother Brown said, this is a fulfillment of Malachi 4, Luke 17, Revelation chapter 10. And so we have these things that have been fulfilled. And when Brother Branham said that when God, when there is a word for an hour, he said the vessel God uses to reflect that word for the hour becomes the manifested word for the hour. Now, we have got to come to a place where we are manifested sons. And we're going to talk about that this morning, because there is a word that says that we shall be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So there has to be a firstborn son to be conformed to. And if you don't believe that there was a firstborn son, then you don't believe that actually God is a father. And this is where the message people are at today, is they believe Jesus and God were one like your fingers one, and that Jesus was his own father. And that's impossible, because Brother Branham said it's impossible, so I say it's impossible as well. How could he be his own father, Brother Branham said? You see? And so what we did in about 1997, actually some of the books, and I gave your pastor some of the books that we've done, back in 1982, Brother Vail asked me to put together a quote book concerning the presence, in which we did, and that book went, actually I just made one copy, and then one of the brothers grabbed it and he made 300 copies, and then some others grabbed it and they made hundreds of copies until thousands of copies went around the world. And different brothers that went out at that time, Bob Brown and different brothers, they actually took those copies with them around the world, they spread them. And that was on the presence. There was 10 sections in that. Then in 92, or 94 actually, 12 years later, I felt led to do a recopy of the book, only to, instead of just making it a quote book, tie the quotes together with words. And so basically we have a book that we printed in 94. And what happened was, when Brother Vail was very sick, back in 84 when he was sick, I sent him some of the book, because I was redoing the book at that time, and sent him some of the book, the questions and answers series in the book. And then Brother Vail went through it, and he gave me about 18 page and a half of notes and things like that on it. And then when we did the actual printing of the book, I got it ready for before we actually printed it, but I wanted his voice on it again. And I asked him, I said, Brother Vail, as Brother Branham worked with you on the Church Age book, would you work with me on this? And so he did. And so we had conversations back and forth, and so we added things that he felt should be more emphasized, and took things out that maybe didn't need to be emphasized as much. or lessened a little bit to just to save space and time. And so we printed out that book, and you have it, brother. It's called The Parousia of Christ. It's actually on our website. It's called A Presence Book 2. And then along with that, because we condensed it to a point where it made it very easy to distribute. In fact, when we were printing our copies in the United States, we were making them for 6 cents a piece. And we've literally thousands and thousands of that book have gone out around the world. Recently, in the last couple of years, the brothers in Bolivia have started printing for us because the cost of printing is very cheap down there. And when I received the books, I found they printed several thousand of those, and I found that they had put my picture on the front cover. I really didn't like that because the books we always printed had just the cloud. And because I really don't like putting any person involved. We are not, as Brother Branham said, the housewife. God looks upon the housewife no different than he looks upon the apostle or prophet. So he said, we all have our job to do. But I asked them, I said, why do you do that? And they said, well, that because people here in our culture, we like to see the face of the person that, you know, we're reading the material. And so they printed books for us with Brother Vale's picture on it, the same background. We have, you know, like the nice looking, you know, rivers and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, the cover is not important. What's important is what's inside. So just to tell you a little bit of background because where we've been, but in 97 we put up our website because when I did a search, there was about, at that time, there was only about 1,000 hits for William Branham. About 990 of them said that he was a oneness. And the other 10 said he was a Trinitarian. And so, you know, it seemed to me that there was just a very misrepresentation of what Brother Branham truly believed. And having sat under Brother Vale's ministry since 1976, I recognized that, you know, people just didn't have a clue as to what Brother Branham said. So the study that we had done and finished in 94, which basically took Brother Branham's sermon, took his understanding of the Godhead, and we broke out eight principal facts, I call them facts, eight facts, basically that defined where Brother Branham stood on the Godhead. And number one, he said, I'm not a oneness. And it seems to me that in this message, people have fled. I mean, they ran as far away from Trinitarianism as they can get, but they ran right into oneness. And Brother Branham said, you know, you're supposed to walk down the middle of the road. He said, but what happens is people leave the right side and they're going to the middle, and the devil gets behind and gives them a push, and they go off into oneness. And Brother Branham said, I am not a oneness. I'm not a Trinity. They're both wrong. So if they're both wrong, we should understand what a oneness is in order for us to know what he is not. Amen? And so what we did was we went to the websites of the United Pentecostal Church, which are the biggest oneness pushers, and to find out exactly what they believe. And you'll find that probably 95% of the people in the message are oneness, right down to the core. They say the same things, don't watch TV, women wear their hair long, you know, as far as the holiness things, they say the same things. But they believe that Jesus and God were one like your fingers one. And they believe that, the body of Jesus is basically was just like a vessel, like a coat. And God used that coat and then, you know, rid himself of the coat and he went back to being God. And they just have a total misrepresentation of what the scripture says. So we want to know those things. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to run through an entire sermon that's not really the sermon I'm going to be getting today, too. But I'm going to just show you the differences. And because Brother Branham said first of all, he said, I'm not a oneness. Secondly, he said Jesus and God could not be one like your fingers one. He said the body is not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. And the problem I find is that people don't understand the word in. You know, in Noah's day, if they didn't understand the word in, they didn't go in, right? And what happened to them? They perished. And in this day, if they don't understand the word that God was in Christ, not God was Christ, but God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, then they're going to perish as well. Because their focus is wrong. And you see, they don't realize that the Jew is oneness, the Muslim is oneness, and so are they. And they don't realize then they have no different religion than the Jew or the Muslim. And see, the Jew rejected Jesus Christ when he said, whose father is he? And they said, well, he's you know, David was his father. He said, well, if David was his father, why did he call him Lord? You see? And so then they said, well, who do you say you are? Well, he said, I'm the Son of God. And they said, well, you're making yourself equal with God. And so how was it that he was making himself equal with God? Because the firstborn son is equal with the father. When the firstborn son is adopted, he's given 50%, and Jesus said, all power has been given unto me. And so the mindset of the oneness, though, when it says all power has been given unto me, the oneness says, well, see, then there's no more power left. So God is without power, which is absolutely, it's just totally absurd. You know, when a judge sits there on the bench and the power of the government is behind him, or like Brother Branham said, that little man, he could hold up his hand. He's a policeman. He could hold up his hand and stop a 350-horsepower car. He said, that's not power as in like dunamis. That's power as in authority, you see. And so according to then the things Brother Branham said, he said, I'm not oneness. He said, Jesus and his Father could not be one like your fingers one. He said the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. He said that God didn't enter Jesus until a River Jordan. He left him in Gethsemane. He said he was a dual being. And so there was basically there's eight statements that we have in the book. And we broke those down and went into Scripture with those. But he also said the reason there's a difference between the Father and the Son is because sons have beginnings. So there is a difference. And I'd like to just talk about, just in a quick review, talk about 25 of those differences. Now, that's a lot of differences. But number one, there's only one God, and therefore only one person who is God. In Exodus 20 says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we've got 15 scriptures here where we have this. Okay. And yet, number two, we must know that. Okay, now, number two, how Jesus and God were one is not like your finger is one, like the Trinity or the oneness would believe, but because in John 10:30-38, he said, I, my Father, are one. My Father dwelleth in me. All right, in John 14 and 8, he said, when you see me, you see my Father. My Father dwells in me. You see, the oneness will use those scriptures where Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. But they won't take the three verses afterwards where Jesus says three different times, he said, my Father is in me. And Brother Branham said to when the woman said, well, aren't you and your wife one? He said, not like that. He said, do you see me? She said, yes. He said, do you see my wife? She said, no. He said, well, then we're not the same kind of one. You see, because God who is spirit, indwelt his son. All right. Now, in John 17, though, and if we're honest with ourselves, if we're, you know, truly the oneness are not honest, because they will take a scripture, throw a scripture out. As I told the brothers in Paraguay just last month, I said, if you're truly honest with yourself, if there's a quote where Brother Brown said Jesus was God here and a quote where he says Jesus was not God, you cannot accept this one and throw this one out. You must be willing to have a doctrine that matches both. And in fact, everything he said, you must take, and if your doctrine does not express everything he said, then you have a wrong doctrine. Going back to what he says in John, 2 John, when he says, he that hath not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That word hath is a Greek word echo. So he that echoes not the doctrine of Christ echoes not God. But he that echoes the doctrine of Christ echoes both the Father and the Son. You see? So you're saying the same thing the Father said, same thing the Son said. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. The word confess there is from the Greek word homologio, and the word homo means the same. The word logio is logos. It comes from the same root. It's logos. So if you say the same word about me to men, I will say the same word about you to my Father. Now, what's the same word that I can say about Jesus that he can say about me to the Father? And that's one thing. He's my brother. Amen? So I'm saying the same thing. When I call Jesus Christ my brother, he can, to men, Jesus will to my Father say he's my brother. And remember, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to the woman, touch me not, I've not yet ascended unto my Father. But go tell my brothers that I must ascend unto my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. So if Jesus said, I must ascend unto my God, Jesus had a God. So how could Jesus be a God and then have a God? Because if Jesus was a God and had a God, there's two gods. You see? So Jesus was not God. He was the Son of God. He was not God the Son. All right, so there is only one God. Number two, how Jesus and God were one. John tells us in John 17 and 11. He says, that they may be one as we are one. Now, how could we be one even as Jesus and God were one if Jesus and God, in fact, were one like your fingers one? How could we be one? Well, exactly what, that's what they're teaching in the message today. They believe that the bride has become God. And that is such a big heresy. Brother Branham said that there's only one where the fullness of the Godhead indwelt, and that was his son Jesus. He said, Brother Branham said himself, he said, I've only got a portion, a measure, and you've got a measure. Amen? All right, well, that's what he said. So how can we say different than what he said? He said, say what's on the tapes. All right, so John 17:11, that they may be one even as we are one. And how might that be? In John 17:21, he tells us, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they all may be one in us. And verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. So it's this glory. Now, what is this glory? Because Jesus says, the glory, Father, you gave me is the same thing I've given to them. This thing that you gave me that made you and I one is the same thing I've given them that makes them one. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this thing that he has given us that makes us one? And that word glory, he said, and that word glory comes from the Greek word doxa. And the word doxa means the opinions, the values, and the judgment. So God has given Jesus his opinion. God gave Jesus his values. God gave Jesus his judgment. And by expressing God's judgment, expressing God's opinion, expressing God's value, he declared God. And Jesus said, my prayer is that my brothers will express the same opinion, the same values, the same judgment. So you see, we become one by becoming an expression of God, who is the Word. Through his values, through his judgment, through his opinions. All right, that's how we become one. Number three, Jesus had a God. And we know God is sovereign, he answers to none, but Jesus had a God. On the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this is in several scriptures that tells us this. John 20:17, he said, I must go to my God and your God. So we ask ourselves then, Paul calls him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves then this question now, or I should maybe put it this way. One day I was having lunch with Brother Vail, and by the way, Brother Vail and I have been very close for many, many years, since 76. And he's been my mentor since that time. And we've spent perhaps somewhere between 4,500 and 5,000 hours talking the Word and over that time. And his son died 6 months after my father died. And so since that time, we've been very, very close together. And he's been my mentor, so we've had a lot of time talking. And having lunch one day, a pseudo-minister from Tucson called and didn't have a church, but you know, he thought he was had something going for himself. And so he wanted to argue with Brother Vail. Brother Vail said, look, I don't argue with anybody. He said, if you want to talk to somebody about it, call my friend Brian. He gave him my telephone number, then hung up the phone. I looked across the table. And I said, well, thanks a lot, Brother Lee. I said, as if I want to argue with somebody, you know. So in the next few days, a guy calls me, and we begin talking, and he says, well, Brother Branham was wrong when he said that God left Jesus in Gethsemane. And I said, well, brother, who vindicated you? Where'd you get your vindication from? And then he backed down a little bit. He said, well, I don't mean it that way. But he said, the thing is, there's no scripture for it. And I said, if I can give you scripture for it, will you believe it? And he said, well, if you can give me scripture for it, sure, I'll believe it. And I said, well, on the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So somewhere before the cross, God totally abandoned his son. And he said, well, I still don't believe it. And I said, well, I didn't think you would because you're an unbeliever. And he said, well, you shouldn't talk like that. That's rude. You know, that's not very nice. And I said, listen, you're the one that said you don't believe. If you don't believe, that makes you an unbeliever. You know, they want to mix words and mince words, and they want to fight against a vindicated prophet. It's like I told the brothers in Uganda. We went to Uganda back in 2006. We've been there several times. But in 2006, on our way to the airport, I heard two ministers that were trying to talk to one of the brothers that was traveling with us. What we do when we go to these places, we'll take about a busload of pastors that are local and that have been studying the doctrine for a number of years, and they go with us, and then I'll have them on the panel to answer questions. And because what I want to do is I don't want people dependent upon any minister outside of their own area. And one thing I've noticed over the years is that what happens, I've seen it with some of the big names in the message, is that people begin to bypass their own pastor and look for answers from someone outside of their pastor. And so when I go to places, this is very rare for me to preach in another man's church to his people. But I realize there's several churches here, and there's a gathering, and we've all been under the doctrine for many years. But when I go, what I do is I teach in the morning and in the afternoon to the pastors. I've had the wonderful privilege to teach the doctrine to 2,350 ministers around the world. I've been to 52 countries. Our website goes into 188 countries. We get about between 200 and 250,000 hits per month. And on it, the .net side, we have Brother Branham's doctrine. And on the .com side, we have Brother Vail's and my sermons. And they've been translated now into 9 different languages around the world. We don't ask people to translate. We don't seek out people to translate. But what's happening is the brothers get so inspired, they begin to translate. Even in Swahili, there's a brother currently doing the Godhead study and the present study in Swahili. And we expect that should be done any time now. So that'll be actually the 10th language that they've been translated into. But what happened was we were getting telephone calls from all around. There's 3 ministers from the United States that had come to try to ambush our meetings, saying that I was preaching Lee Vail's two gods doctrine. And so instead of the 60 ministers showing up to our meeting, there was 230 showed up to our meeting. And so we had the meeting. It was very, very... very tough when you're dealing with, you know, a multiplicity of spirits in a convention. But anyway, so we had, but the Lord gave us great victory and great success. I challenged the ministers to come up and stand next to me with their Bible open and show the brothers where I'm off in the scripture. They couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They were frozen in their chairs. And yet they were constantly calling some of the brothers that were with us. The phones were ringing as we were going from Rwanda to Western Uganda, to Central Uganda, to Kenya. And we had 3-day meetings in each of the places we went. And the Lord meets us with very many wonderful supernatural experiences. We had a tremendous storm come up in Western Uganda where the roof was just buckling up and down, up and down, up and down. The winds are so strong that it looked like the roof sheets of metal were just going to fly right off the church. It had gotten so dark that it looked like it was midnight outside. You couldn't see anything outside. It was so dark. And of course, it was very hard for me to even read my notes because it was so dark. And there's so much noise. It was so loud that, you know, we don't have a microphone in here, but you hear me quite well. You know, the Lord kind of built me that way so that I can speak and don't need a microphone. But but the thing of it is that we had about 35 ministers in that meeting, and it was so loud I couldn't hear my own voice. And so I remembered this storm, and the hail was coming down. It was at least the size of golf balls. It was huge. It was just pound, 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 bing, bing, and just all this collateral, all this noise. I had been preaching about 30 minutes when it started. So I walked over, and as I went to sit down just a wood bench over here, something, just before I reached the chair, something spoke within me and said, "What are you sitting for?" And so I was very quiet, and just that still voice was, I couldn't hear it audibly. I'm not a prophet, but I heard this, you know, something from within. It said, "What are you sitting for? Have not I sent you?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, you sent me." Then that inner voice said, then take charge of the meeting. Now, how in the world am I going to take charge of the meeting? I had just been teaching the brothers how Christ is our pattern, how he is the firstborn in a vast family of brothers, how we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. William Branham was so conformed to the image of the firstborn son that people actually thought he was Jesus. You see? And so I'm sitting there, and I know that you just don't sit. I've had plenty of experiences before where you sit and that inner voice becomes a shout and a scream. And it just, you begin to shake. So I take a step toward the pulpit. Okay, I'm going to take charge of this meeting. I don't know how. But when I took that first step in obedience to what he told me to do, It's like I had a mental vision. It wasn't what I saw, but something like just took a hold of me, and I saw Jesus in the boat. And he was sleeping. And the storm was, like Brother Brown said, the devil was going to try to drown him. And he sat up in the boat and he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. My second step that I took, I saw William Branham. Not, like I said, not a vision with my eyes, but like a mental vision. You picture it in your mind. And I saw William Branham kneeling down in Colorado. And the storm having passed when he spoke to the storm. And the storm went away. So I got to the pulpit. I said, "Brothers, we need to pray." And I said, "Let's bow our heads in prayer." And as I began to pray, I said, "Dear Father, you told me to say these things. And so, Satan, I know that you're a bluff because your stinger was pulled out on Calvary. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by any power that I have, but by the authority of God's word, I command you to cease and desist." And then as I opened my eyes, we finished our prayer. The rain stopped, the hail stopped, the wind stopped, the sun came back out. And for the next 3.5 hours, it was uninhibited word. And nothing, no confusion, nothing to hinder the word. You could have heard a pin drop on those concrete floors. All right. Then when we finished at 1 o'clock, because we began at 9 o'clock in the morning, we finished at 1. I go to the door to walk outside because we're going to break for lunch, come back at 2 o'clock. And as I walk out the door, I noticed this beautiful sunshine. But I'm thinking, now where did the storm go? I walk outside and I look up like this, and everywhere I could see, if you took my arm like this in a mile radius around the church, there was nothing but storm clouds in just 10 miles this way, 10 miles that way, as far as the eye could see. And then I looked up and there's a big hole about 1 mile radius around the church. And you could look up into the clouds and you could see it. It was maybe like a quarter mile high or a half mile high of just thick clouds. It was like God had taken a cookie cutter and he pulled out the clouds. And so we had peace. It's like we're in the eye of a tornado. So then we have to drive over to where the hotel was at, because that's where we're having lunch. And the other, all the locals were actually having lunch up the hill at the pastor's house, and those that came with us, we had lunch arranged at the hotel. So, and the hotel wasn't what you would call a hotel over here. The hotel was a round adobe type building, mud building with a metal roof on it. It looked just like, you know, the huts you see in Kenya and different places, you know, and you know what I'm talking about. And but anyway, we had to drive into the storm. Because we went somewhere around between 3 kilometers or 3 miles, you know, somewhere in that direction. And so we had to drive out of that 1 mile radius, and we drove into that storm, and it was the worst lunch I've ever had. Not because the food was bad, but because the din, the racket, the storm, the pounding and the winds blowing and the buckling of the metal and everything else in that building. And so it was just, we were just glad to get out of there, finish our meal and get back. We drove back into the peace. We walked down the hill to the church in the calm and the sun and the peace. And it was just a true miracle we were looking at. And I went in to begin speaking again, and I was into my sermon about 5 minutes, and the hole closed up. And the storm came back. And it was just as bad as it was the first time. You couldn't tell any difference between it. It was just whipping things around. The hail was coming. It was actually a mix of hail and rain. It just huge drops coming down. Anybody been in a monsoon before? You know how big the raindrops come and they're just totally wet? That's the way it was. Well, the thing is, I said, "Brothers," I said, "we need to pray again, don't we?" And I said, "Now, I know that if I pray, I know that God's going to have to answer my prayer the same way, if I pray the same way I prayed this morning, because he's not a respecter of persons." But something spoke to me when I said we need to pray. Something spoke within me and said, "But if you do the praying this time, they're going to make something greater out of you than what you are. They're going to try to make you like a little Brother Branham or something like that." And so I said, "Brothers," I said, "you're sons also. That's what these meetings are about." I said, "I believe my Father, your Father, wants you to do the praying." Those brothers begin to pray. And I say within the next 4 or 5 minutes, after they finish their prayer, that the same thing happened. The sun came out, the wind stopped, the rain stopped, the hail stopped, you know, the racket. And we had another 3.5 hours of just a wonderful time in the Lord. So And, you know, it's interesting because a couple years went by, and just last winter, that was in 2006, and just last December, the brother that hosted the meetings was up in the mountains of Congo, eastern Congo. There's a pygmies up in that area, and there's pygmies that believe the doctrine up there. And he was holding some meetings up there, and a couple of the pastors came up to him, and they said, we still remember what happened in that service. And they said, he was the first white man that we have ever met that was not afraid to take on a storm. So, so I don't say that to be uplifting to me, because the brothers did the same thing. You see, what we fail to recognize is our relationship with our Father. Brother Branham said, we have enough power within us to create worlds. And yet we sit and we fuss and we dicker. And because somebody's different from us in their doctrine, you know, we treat them with disdain. And that is not to be so. Brother Branham Brother Branham said, as long as he's professing Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's your brother. And that's the attitude that we should take. So number three, Jesus had a God. And he prayed to that God. And he cried out to that God. Number four, Jesus never claimed to be God. He was the Son of God. I've got, with all of these in the book, you'll find that there's at least a dozen scriptures. I don't know if in that particular book, but I've got my notes here and I can leave those for you, brother. But anyway, there's about 15, 20 scriptures for each of these. Number five, God is greater than Jesus. Jesus said so himself. He said, my Father is greater than I. He also said, my Father is greater than all. Now, if he's greater than, he's not equal to. Because how can you be greater than and equal to? And what's interesting about that word greater, when Jesus said, my Father is greater than I, is that that word greater actually means older. My Father is older than I. And that is very common sense, because what son is older than his father? Yeah. All right. What I'd like to say on that also, because, of course, the oneness always used Isaiah 9 and 6. You know, when I have these meetings, there is not a question. And by the way, we allow the ministers to ask questions, any question they want. And the brothers tell me overseas that I'm the only minister that's ever come to their country that's allowed that to happen. But, you know, the thing is, every question they've got is the same that I hear in every country I go to. Because they've all got a oneness mindset. Like one brother, he got real proud and puffed up, and he was going to nail me, you know, in Uganda in 2002. And he said, well, what about Isaiah 9 and 6? No, first of all, he said, what about 1 John 5 and verse 20? And so I went through that and showed him how that was actually the Son of God. And it was speaking of, when it speaks of the true God, that he's talking about God himself. That's Jeremiah 1 and 10. And then I said, now your next question is Isaiah 9 and 6, isn't it? He goes, well, how do you know? I said, because you're oneness. And you only have four or five scriptures that can prove that you think prove your point. And so Isaiah 9 and 6, they read it like a book. For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. See, so they say, well, see, this one that's born, his name's the Everlasting Father. I said, no, it isn't. I said, let's read it one thought at a time. I said, the problem you have in reading your Bibles is you try to read it like a book. It's not written in a book. Those are the thoughts of God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the Word is God in written form. All right? Unto us a child is born. Now, if he's born, he had to have a beginning. If he's born, someone had to carry him. If he's born, someone had to give birth to him. If he therefore had to be before him, you see? All these implications from just one little thought. All right? Unto us a son is given. Well, if he's given, he's a gift. Well, the gift is never greater than the giver. The gift is an expression of the giver. And then I said, now where in the scripture does it say that he was a gift? And they all just didn't know. And I said, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. And Brother Samson Lubogo, who was doing the translation work, he just starts laughing and starts beating his head on the pulpit. It's so simple that it goes over the minds of the people, because they're trying to look for something so deep. When the reality of the written word coming to an expression in the body of Jesus Christ, in the end time ministry of William Branham, is that God hides in simplicity. For unto us a son is given. He's a gift. The giver is never greater than the gift. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And Luke 1:32 says, he's called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So I'd like to examine this. Is Wonderful a name? No. Is Counselor a name? No. Is Mighty God a name? No. No. Is Everlasting Father a name? No, it's not. Is the Prince of Peace a name? No, it's a title. There's only one name of the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Counselor, and that name is Jesus. And Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. Well, when it says, and his name shall be called, C-A-L-L-E-D, called, this word called was translated from the Hebrew word kara, Q-A-R-A, which means to proclaim. So his name shall proclaim the Mighty God. And Jesus said, I came. No man has seen my Father, but the Son hath declared him, proclaimed him. You see? So no matter what it is, if you just open your mind and say, okay, if it says this here, it says this here, there can't be any contradictions. It's got to be the same thing. Jesus came in his Father's name. We have several scriptures on that. That's number 6. Number 7, Jesus prayed to his Father who is God. I have plenty of scriptures on that, many, many scriptures. Number 8, the Son of God could learn. Well, if God is omnipotent and omniscient, how could he learn? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. How can he learn? You see, Brother Branham said God's first thought was his best thought. But the Son could learn, which means he's not omniscient. Because God is omniscient, God knows all things. Hebrews 5 and 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Well, if he learned obedience and he was God, who did he learn obedience to? The devil? You know, they don't use their minds. They don't think. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. That means maturity. Oh, so you have a God who's not mature? And in favor, and that word favor, it means knowledge and influence with God and man. He grew in favor with God. Now, if he was God, if he was one like your fingers one, how could he grow in favor with himself? Oh, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Huh? God exalted his Son. And the Bible says that he that exalts himself shall be abased. So if Jesus was one like your fingers one with God, and he exalted himself, he'd also have to abase himself. You see? Jesus prayed to his Father, who is God. The Son of God could learn. Jesus was obedient, the Bible says. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus was made perfect. Now, that word perfect means mature. So, if he was made perfect, then he wasn't born that way. Was he? Jesus, number 11, Jesus was not omniscient, but God is omniscient. I have many scriptures on that. Jesus was not omnipotent, but God is omnipotent. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do. You know, I quoted that to some of the ministers in one of the places, and they got very upset with that. I said, Jesus couldn't heal. I said, Jesus couldn't save. Jesus couldn't redeem. And they thought that was blasphemy. And I was reading Brother Branham's quote. Brother Branham said Jesus couldn't heal. Jesus couldn't redeem. He said he had to have a vision. That's why he could walk past 300 people and just heal the one. Why? Because that's the only one God showed him. And he said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. The Father working is the vision. The Son working hitherto is the fulfillment. Jesus stepping into and doing. In fact, that thought I'm stepping into is something very important for us. Because Brother Branham said, Moses, he said, when God said to Moses, speak and go forward, he said, if Moses would have just spoke, the waters would never have parted. But you see, Moses had to step into the water, Brother Branham said, in order for the water to part. Now, what about you and I? God said that there's going to be manifested sons of God. He said we're going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You can talk about it all you want to. You can get together and have your talk sessions like most of us do. It's not going to do you any good until you step into it. Do you believe that you were in His mind before the foundations of the world? Ephesians 1 and 3. Do you believe that you are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Or do you sit back and say, boy, it just doesn't seem like it. Well, that's what John said. He said, beloved, now are we sons. But yet it doesn't appear to be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why? We'll see Him as He truly is. And our seeing Him as He truly is, we saw it in a reflection of a man that was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies, trying to kill three boys. That man born in sin, not like the Son of God, born without sin. That man was born in sin and God took a hold of the man. And he so saw the life and the nature and the example in Jesus Christ. When he stepped into that, when God told him what his ministry was to be, and he stepped into that ministry, he became the manifested word to this age. And we saw Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not the man was Jesus Christ. But see, he said, God wants to use my body, borrow my body, I'll loan it to Him, give it to Him, whatever He can get out of it. What about you and I? Are not we also to be conformed to the same image? Should not people be looking at you and I and see the humility and see the character that they saw in the Son of God, that they saw in this hour in William Branham? You see, not you, trying to be what you're not. It's stepping into who you are. You see, Paul said, put on Christ. I was so thrilled to hear the brothers down in Africa when one of the questions that came, and they said, well, we can see, you know, the example of father and son before the burning, you know, when the father, you know, God appeared to Abraham, and then the promised son came. They said, we understand that. But can you give us another illustration so that we can understand this about the oldest son, the eldest son? And one of the brothers got up and he said, yes, he said, Jacob, he said, Jacob, you know, we think of him as a shyster. We think of Isaac as a blind prophet who didn't know better when Jacob came and deceived him. That's what we think. And this brother said, but listen, he was a prophet of God. There was discernment there. There was an understanding. He was a spiritual man. Do you think he was fooled for one second when he gave him the blessing of the firstborn? He said, Jacob dressed like Esau. He smelled like Esau. He had hairy arms like Esau. He came in Esau's name. He did the works of Esau. He prepared the pottage the same way Esau did. And he spoke like Esau. And when he came, his father gave him the blessing of the firstborn. As Paul said, we must put on Christ. Amen. He put on Esau, the firstborn, and thus he received the blessing of the firstborn. If you and I are to receive the adoption of sons, we are to be presented in the same fashion as the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Number 12, Jesus was not omnipotent. Number 13, the Son of God is subject to God in all things. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of Himself. Number 14, Jesus was dependent upon the Father even to restore His glory that He had before the foundations of the world. Number 15, Jesus was dependent upon the will of God, His Father. He said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of my Father. He said, I've come to do thy will, O God. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. Number 16, God and Jesus are not one like your fingers one. They are different persons. In John 5, 20, 32 to 37, Jesus said, there's two that must bear witness. He said, another beareth witness of me. Now, another means a different one altogether. And he said that other one was his Father. He said, I and my Father. So, number 17, Jesus was dependent upon the Father for his doctrine. John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John 5:37, the Father himself has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Number 18, the Father sent the Son. And if He sent the Son, then He's over the Son. Number 19, God raised up Jesus from the dead. There's 18 scriptures that speak of God raising Jesus from the dead. And let me just share this with you. Paul said, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. What does that mean? It means after you're dead in the grave, you come up? No, that's not what it's talking about. It'll quicken your mortal body. What's a mortal body? It's not the body in the grave is a corpse. It's not mortal. It's dead. The mortal body is what you have right now. So if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, it will quicken. It will bring to life the body you're living in right now. And when you become alive to the Word, and the Word becomes alive to you, then ask what you will, and it'll be given. Hallelujah. Number 20, Jesus died. God cannot die. He's the only immortal King. I remember one time a brother told me that, he said, I believe that Jesus said, well, I'll raise myself up. I said, oh, so he died? I said, if he could die, then who killed him? And if who killed him was the devil, if the devil can kill him once, he can kill him again. Then who has victory? The one that can kill or the one who can't ever be killed? You see, God cannot die. So God had to leave Jesus so that he, as a man, could die. And the thing of it is, when I was in the Philippines back in 2001, I was talking to, there was about four oneness that showed up this meeting and were trying to, express their desires. And I said, look, I said, if the body of Jesus was just a badger skin that God dwelt in, like he did with Melchizedek, God created that body, but he also discarded the body. But Jesus Christ was birthed. And if that body, which Brother Branham said, God came into the three-room house, the body, soul, and spirit of his Son. So if Jesus did not have his own soul, and of course, he didn't have a different spirit from God, and neither do you and I, if we're by one spirit born into one body. You see, we have the same spirit. So it's not that he has a different spirit. Well, then they thought, well, then did Jesus have two souls? Because these are two souls guys, you know. And I said, I said that body was the body of Jesus, and I said God entered into him, but let me just say this, that body was not just a carcass. That was my older brother that died so that I could have inheritance. Because see, the law of inheritance is this, that when the firstborn son, when he is about his father's business, when he is so much like his father that in every way he is about his father's business, he has the will of the father in mind, he has the mind of his father, then the father takes him up to a high place. I'm going to read some quotes where Brother Brown talks about that. He takes him up to a high place. And before many witnesses, in Jesus' day, Brother Brown said God adopted him before Peter, Paul, and John, and before Moses and Elijah, and witnesses from the Old Testament, New Testament. God took him up. His garment glowed. And God said before that, at the River Jordan, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. That's the interpretation Brother Brown gave us. Of course, the scripture says, in whom I am well pleased. Well, the word, it still says, in whom. It doesn't say upon whom. It doesn't say with whom. It says, in whom I am well pleased. And Brother Brown said what that means, because they get the verb before the adverb and all that kind of stuff. He says it means that, Brother Brown said, the right interpretation is, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. So when God looked down upon the Son, God came down upon the Son, entered into the Son. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. But at the time of adoption, he said something else. He not only said that, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now he said, hear ye him. And at that time, he said, God stepped back, and now the Word was manifested. God, who is the Word, now was manifested through his Son. And God acknowledged that. Amen. All right. Number 22, the man Jesus is a mediator between God and man. A mediator is between. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. It doesn't say the God Jesus, it says the man Jesus. And Galatians 3:20 says there's a mediator is not of one, but God is one. A mediator is a third party in a dispute between two others. So Jesus had to be in between. All right. Number 23, God exalted Jesus. Jesus cannot be God because a man exalts, a man that exalts himself should be abased. And yet the Bible tells us, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Number 24, Jesus was anointed and made Lord by God. That's what the Bible says. His Father gave him his authority. We find that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. So if God made him Lord, he wasn't Lord to begin with. You see? And number 25, the Son of God is not sovereign, but God is sovereign. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that one who is sovereign answers to no one. One who is sovereign is above all. One who is sovereign is the most powerful and has to be omniscient. Because, let's face it, if you're the most powerful guy, like Lenny was, well, George, you know, remember George and Lenny from Mice and Men? Well, Lenny was a real strong guy and he could beat up anybody, right? And he could have beat up George. But see, George was smarter than Lenny. And George could get Lenny to beat himself up. All right? So if you're omnipotent, but you're not omniscient, well, the one who's omniscient can make you use your omnipotence against yourself and do away with yourself. You see? So only one who could be sovereign. You see, they talk about the queen sovereign. She's no more sovereign than you and I. She's no more sovereign than that doorknob. She's just a woman. Just a woman. That's all she is. There's only one sovereign, and that's God. There's only one that answers to no one, and that's God. There's only one that's more powerful than all, and that's God. You see? And yet, look at all the scriptures. Take any scripture that refers to the Son of God, and he's not sovereign. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. Does that sound like someone who's sovereign? He said, my doctrine's not mine, but the Father's that sent me. Does that sound like he's sovereign? He said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Does that sound like he's omniscient? Huh? Every single scripture that refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shows that he is not sovereign, but he answers to one who is. All right? So now that we've gotten that part out of the way, I'm going to get back to my sermon. And you're going to get a little bit longer sermon this morning, but I'll give you a break this evening and we'll try to keep it to an hour or less. But we're talking about adoption. And so let me just scoot up to a few things Brother Branham says about it. Let's just look at Ephesians 1, beginning verse 3. When I see you fainting out there, I'll quit. All right. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in his presence, and in love having predestinated us, having, past tense, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice, where does our adoption take us? To the praise. What's praise? The fruit offering of his lips giving praise to his name. Praise is what comes out of here. Well, what comes out of here has got to come out of here, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So this is to take us, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How does he make us accepted in the beloved? Through the glory, which is the doxa, which is his opinion, his values, his judgments. So what this is telling us is that in this path to adoption, we are coming to the place where out of our mouth, out of our actions, we will be an expression of the glory of God. Now notice, he came down with a shout. William Branham didn't come down with a shout. William Branham was born in a very poor family. Came forth speaking lies. Came forth trying to kill little boys that beat him up. But God met that young man. God began to fashion that young man. He learned obedience by how? The things that he suffered. If he didn't have to suffer, he wouldn't have lost his first wife. Wouldn't have lost his little girl. But he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And we all say, oh, I want to be like Brother Branham. Do you really? you're going to have to go through the same suffering. And I'm going to show you this afternoon or this evening what that suffering is all about, how it comes. Because there's a pattern for our adoption, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the example. And then there's a path to our adoption, and that path is the trials and the testing, because every son that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. And we're going to find your testing doesn't come from the outside world. Your testing comes from your brothers and sisters sitting right here today and those that are with you in this message. That's where your trials and tests come. And we're going to look at that tonight. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing there. Now, from the message, position in Christ, Brother Branham said, for you haven't received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you've received the spirit, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. Now, after you're adopted, alright, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand, after the ceremony's been said, and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, sure, a daughter, yeah, when you're born again, that's your birth, but now you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba Father, which means my God. All right. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You see, not your spirit bearing witness with his spirit, because the Muslim says, God is my father. The Jew says, God is my father. The Catholics, they sing, Kumbaya, we're all in the family, one in the Lord, God is our father. And is he? You know, Bill Cosby, he's a black comedian in America. He's worth billions of dollars. And several years ago, a woman who was 25 years old, she sued him for paternity. And what happened was Bill Cosby, when he was in college, you know, he was in love with his wife. But there was a girl that they knew that she had become pregnant out of wedlock. And she had a little girl. And so Bill, when he got his money, he felt sorry for this woman. So he said, look, I'm going to help you. When she gets of a certain age, I'm going to pay for her college. And that'll be a blessing to you and the family, and it'll help her to get, you know, established and everything else. Well, this girl said, well, see, he paid for my college. He must be secretly my dad. It's like the Pentecostal thing. So I got gifts, therefore I must be in the family. But the Bible says he gives gifts even to the rebellious. So she sued for paternity. She wanted part of his millions and billions of dollars. And he said, no, she's not my daughter. Let's take a DNA test. That'll settle everything. They took the DNA test, and there was no way, shape, or form that she was his. You see? Well, God has given us a DNA test, and that's his word. You see? So it's not our bearing witness with his spirit. It's his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you indeed are sons and daughters of God. Okay, so Brother Bram's quoting here from Romans 8. We're going to get into that this morning. Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Galatians 4, Hebrews. All right, they all speak on the adoption. And after the ceremony has been said, he said, you're put into the body. He said, you're put in the body correctly when you're son or daughter of God, when you're born again. But now you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, which means my God. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. How does it do it? You say, glory to God, hallelujah, don't bother me, I'm a child of God, and go out and do those things that you do. He said, the spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. See? Now, let's read. Then we'll stop. We'll have to stop because our time is getting away. All right? The ninth verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, to adopt us, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He purposed this himself before the foundations of the world. How many understands that? See? That in the dispensation, oh my, here we come again. See? Oh, let's not pass it. Dispensation of the fullness of time? You believe in time? Or you believe in dispensation, brother? Bible says so, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? That's been a dispensation. There's been a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. There's been a dispensation of John the Baptist. There was a dispensation of Christ. There's a dispensation of the church organization. There's a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But now is a dispensation of the adoption, what the world's been waiting and groaning for. And when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is that fullness of time? When the dead rises, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of the dispensation of time. Now watch this. When the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Aren't you glad? How is he going to do it? Gather together all in who? Congregation says Christ. How do you get in Christ? By one spirit we're all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body? Christ's body. Already judged. He took our judgment. Then what are we? or when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time he looks at the body, there it is sitting there bloody. I'm in there by how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over me. Oh my. And when the fullness of the dispensation of time comes, that he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth. Why? Because the whole family of heaven is called Jesus. Now look, what he's saying is tremendous thought. Because he's saying when God looks at the body of Christ, do you believe you're in the body of Christ? How are you placed in the body of Christ? By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body? Well, that one body's already taken its punishment for what you've done. That body, when God looks upon that body, he don't see you as an individual, finger, toe, whatever you are. He sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And thereby, he doesn't look upon what your sins were, what they are now, what they will be. They're totally annihilated, brother, sister. If you could recognize that God, if you are positioned, placed in that body, God looks upon you as part of that body. It's already gone through its judgment. We're not going to go through the judgments. Hallelujah. From total deliverance, Brother Bram said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh, listen to this. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said so. Not an angel, he was a man. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that he was. Hebrews 1:4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man, that God took a complete man. Now, you can't be a complete man without body, soul, and spirit. And God took this complete man to bring total deliverance. Like I told the brothers in Philippines, I said, look, if my coat, if Jesus, the body, was just like a coat, then I can take my coat off. What's the difference if it's just a coat? It was just a body, a physical body. But that was a man. And the Bible says, no greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his brothers. So our eldest brother laid down his life because we're looking at adoption. Now listen, when the oldest is given adoption, and he's about his father's business, like we read the quote, we're going to read some more. when he is about his father's business and the father adopts him, he receives 50%. He's equal with the father. And Brother Brown said his name is just as good on the checkbook as his father's. Then the other 50% received adoption when the father died. But we got a father who can't die. It meant no adoption for you and I. No inheritance for you and I. God had 50% and his eldest born son had 50%. And God can't die. So the eldest born son stepped forward for the sole purpose of dying so that you and I could become joint heirs with Christ. Because without the death of the testator, the will does not come into effect. And God himself cannot die and therefore could not leave a will. Or could not leave the inheritance because he can't die. So we become joint heirs with our eldest brother. You talk about love for brothers. And then where is yours and my love for our brothers? I hope you understand why I go overseas. I hope you understand why I take the flack I do from the inner circle. Just like Paul took the flack from the inner circle. It's not, look, which part of Kenya were you from?
Western Kenya.
Western near Eldoret?
Yes.
Okay.
I
was in Eldoret. I preached there before the bloody massacre took place. I've been to 13 countries in Africa. I'm going back to Zimbabwe and both Congos again this year. I just would appreciate your prayers. But I don't go to become popular. Let me just say this. When I teach overseas, I teach to the ministers. And with a purpose in mind that if I teach the ministers and give them the doctrine and give them the quotes, scriptures, they can go to their church and teach their people. And as they grow in it, their people will grow along with them. Then nobody looks beyond, none of their people will look to me, Mr. White Man, to come and get their their doctrine from, or some big shot. See, this way you stay out of the picture. You're not in the picture. You see, then the pastor doesn't have that battle to fight. I know because, listen, there's several big time ministers from Europe and from America that have been over to these countries. And the people are now watching those ministers on TV sets and their pastors have shut up and they're not saying anything. If you're pastoring a church, you better be preaching to the people. You know, you can, you know, if you find there's another ministry that you enjoy, then glean it yourself and give it to the people. But let it come from you as a pastor, direct. Don't be sitting there listening to somebody else's tapes unless you have to go someplace and you got to have something for them to have while you're not there. But you, God put you there as shepherds to shepherd the flock. He didn't put somebody in another country to do it for you. That's your responsibility. And I won't take that responsibility. I won't be saying, well, brother, just sit down and here I am, listen to me. No. So, and you know, if they send you DVDs, there's an obligation that you now have to pay. And so now you have to pay, now you're obligated. And if you don't send the money anymore, they take you off the set. We determined years and years ago, and I said, Brother Vale, would you mind if we put your stuff on the internet? He said, no, go ahead. I said, because Brother Vale, it should be, you know, freely received, freely given. And so we have his sermons, we have my sermons, we have Brother Branham's sermons. They're all on the internet for free. People don't have to pay 1 cent. They get it. They use it. I have ministers all the time from Nigeria, different places, say, do you mind if I use your sermons? I said, it's God's word. It's not my sermons. I learned it, you know, through the Holy Spirit, but I learned it through, Brother Vale's been my mentor. Brother Branham was his mentor. I said, it wasn't Brother Branham's word. It wasn't Brother Vale's word. You know, it's just, we're just saying the same thing. We're just echoing the same thing. And so, you brothers, as you study the doctrine, don't be afraid. There's too much bondage. Too much bondage. They think, you know, they're afraid to step into it. And so they're relying on someone else to do it for them. Don't you do that. You step forward and be what you are called to be. You know, God ordained you to a place and to a position. You step into that position. Don't be afraid. Oh, what if I make a mistake? So what? So what? You know, didn't Brother Vale at one time think that the tribulation would be, the bride would go through the tribulation? Brother Branham corrected him on that, and Brother Vale told me. He said, you know what, when I realize that word retribution or tribulation comes from retribution, I realize how could God, you know, have a vindictive spirit on his bride? You see? I mean, if Brother Vale had it all before, when he came to Brother Branham, he wouldn't need Brother Branham's ministry, would he? You see, we glean from one another. You know, there's certain things that maybe one minister can do a little bit better than another minister, but, you know, we learn from each other. There is no big ones in the message. Brother Branham said, you minister think you're somebody. And he said, you're no more in the eyes of God than the drunk that got saved an hour ago. Wow. I am no more in the eyes of God than the drunk that got saved 1 hour ago. So I don't run to be somebody. I don't go to these places and get diarrhea and get sick and get, you know, malaria and all these other things. I've had African sleeping sickness. I've had you name it. You know, my wife knows my stomach is weak to begin with. And you go to some of these countries and you look in sitting in the pot of stew is eyeballs looking back at you. Intestines floating around in the bowl. It's not easy, brothers, sisters. But Brother Branham said, the reason my ministry has been so successful is I love the people. And what keeps you going and going and going is your love for the people. And John said, you know, he said, beloved, he said, there's just one law that God has for us, and that's to love one another. You know, and he said, how can you say you love God when you don't love your brother? You see, God has given you great light. And because you've gotten picked on a little bit, you just shut the door and you put it under a bushel. Don't do that. Just live that light. Now, you don't have to shove the doctrine down somebody's throat. Just love them. In fact, Brother Vale told me years and years ago, he said, Brian, because my family rejected me when I came to this message, he said, Brian, don't talk the word to them. Just love them. Just love them. And if there's someone that you know, family, friends, they're in the message, they're not in the message, don't preach at them. Brother Branham said, let your life be their sermon. You see? Just be a light. Just be a light. All right? But Brother Branham said, now is the dispensation. All right? Now, he said he was completely, totally man. He was completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with the Spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure, and he was tempted like we were. He was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas, and the mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. There you go. He's our example. Let me find my notes here. Okay. All right. We are men and women. We are also Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost, that he might be subject, that we might be subject to the kingdom of God. He was totally man, he was totally God, but he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his thinking and his own doing and his own cares, and I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to him, the great men, and said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliation denomination, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, thou wilt deliver him? For he completely trusted in me. You heard Brother Vail preach a sermon where he talked about the blind servant and the deaf servant. He was so blind to everything. And he was so deaf to everything except what the Father showed him. Could we be that way? Could we be so focused on Christ? As Brother Branham talked about, the little boy wanted to see God, and he went to his parents. Can a man see God? He said, no, no man can see God. He went to his mother. Can any see? No, can't see God. Ask your father. Father, can a man see God? No, we can't see God. Go to the pastor. Pastor said, nobody can see God and live. Then he went out fishing with the old man one day, and after the rains and everything else, and Brother Branham talked about how the rain just clears the sky and everything else, and the little boy says, we'll call him John. He says, John, can we see God? And the old man, with tears coming down his face, he said, son, he said, all I've seen for the last 50 years is God. And Brother Brown said there was so much God in him that all he saw was God. Could we ourselves, when we see a brother trying to do something for the family, something for God's children somewhere, could we see God in that brother instead of placing our own motives in that brother? You understand? If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost, that we might be subjects to the kingdom of God. He was totally man, he was totally God, but he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares, and I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. Amen. From here ye him, Brother Ramson. Now notice, when this child became of a certain age, if he'd been a correct child, had been zealous of the Father's work, had been stable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not tossed about with every care and wind and care, not one day a Presbyterian, next day a Methodist, next day a Nazarene, next day a Pilgrim Holiness, tossed about like a leaf in a troubled sea. But if it was stable, its mind, no matter where it was set or where it was at, it was set on Christ, his affections, working with one single heart, zealous of getting souls saved and not the church's fusses. Then in the Old Testament, there came one day that his father brought his son out into a public as a witness, put a robe on him, and set him up on a great high place where all could see him. And they had the law of adoption. And this father to his own son, who had been born into his own family, and was now of age, and was a child worthy to take his place, he adopted or placed his own son positionally. Any Bible reader knows that the placing of the son, then after that ceremony, That son had a right. His name was just as good on the checkbook as his father's was. There's where the church should be today. The things that I do shall you do also. More than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. From hear ye him, Brother Ram said. Now, this child was obedient. Then there come a certain day when this child became matured. That's the day that Pentecost Church ought to be now. You Presbyterians ought to have been that a long time ago, you Baptists and Methodists. But what's the matter? Then there's a certain day come that when the Father draw all the people around the region that had come into the city of some great place, and he took and set this son on a high place, and he put on him a beautiful robe, and they had a ceremony, and that Father adopted that same son that had been born. He adopted it into the family. Or in other words, he placed him positionally, what he was in the family, and then he became an heir of everything the Father had. In other words, his name on the checkbook was just as good as his daddy's, and that's where the church should be today. It should be that place. And I say this to myself and to you, oh, what a pity it is, when I walk around and see the sin and the affliction and the sickness of the people and so forth, we ought to be to a place in faith in God so separated that what we ask the Father in the name of his Son, he'd grant it to us. That's right. He took him into a place, and there he adopted him into the family, or as a social time, when he set him apart. And the church ought to be that way tonight. An angel come to you, set you apart, and tell you your position, where that you're at. Not a bunch of men who lays hands on you, that's earthly. I mean God. God sets you apart in a place where you're doing. God does it. Your tutor does it. He's present when it takes place. Now notice, God was doing here just exactly like he was asking man to do. His son had been obedient, he had minded the Father, he hadn't been gadding about in places and saying, well, you see me, my campaign's the biggest there is in the country. Yes, sir. He'd been obedient. He'd been obedient to the Father. He hadn't been gadding about the things of the world associating with them. He'd been obedient. And God took witnesses of the earth, Peter, James, and John, and brought down Elijah and Moses from heaven, and stood there and adopted his own son. He was glorified in the presence of these witnesses, and God came down and overshadowed him. And the Bible said his garment glistened like the sun. You see the robe, the glorification of him. He put him on a robe before the witnesses of heaven for the witnesses of the earth. And again from paragraph 48 of Hear Ye Him, Brother Ram said, now the son, that was his son. In other words, he adopted him. And by this may he placed his son positionally. How did he do it? Then that son's name was as good in the checkbook as his father's. He was in position. The father had vindicated, had placed that son in position. And I hope you're getting this. And then that son was an heir of what the father had. And we are. What God has, we're joint heirs with Christ. If we are sons of God, positionally placed in the kingdom, holding our places. Now, God has many places He could place you. Some are apostles, some are prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, so forth. God positionally places His sons. And from sermon where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Brown said, yeah, born again is a wonderful thing, but that's not all of it, brother. Remember, there was an adoption of that child. All the Old Testament has to be carried out in the New. We know it types and shadows. You couldn't see some man, a figure with a hand hanging up like this, and then it would appear when the negative was that positive. It's got to be everything. Notice as they went on then, this son, if the tutor kept bringing words that the son was a royal boy, that he was mindful of his father's business, he was a gallant man, he knew how to handle business of his father, oh, his father's heart would swell out because he loved him. And then when he become of a certain age, at a certain age, he set a great day, and he called witnesses and out into the street, and he took this boy, put a special robe on him, a beautiful robe, and set him out on the street and had a ceremony of adoption. And the father, the very father of the boy, adopted the boy into his own family. Now you know that in the scripture, the placing of a son, and adopted him into his own family. And therefore, from that day on, that boy had a legal right to write his daddy's checks, or whatever the father had. He was an heir to it. He was adopted. It was just equal. Had the authority over all of his father's goods. He was no longer a tutor or cared for by a tutor. He was absolutely in possession. And that's where the church has gone now. When you got back there and was born again, you think that settles it. You went off at ease. Now you're finding yourself with cramps, not enough manna, backsliding from one meeting to the next. What is it? God has watched the conduct of His church. Look, God did the same thing to His own Son. He taken three for a witness, the Bible said. Three is a witness. And He took Peter, James, and John, love, hope, and charity, and taken them up into a high exceeding mountain, great high mountain. And then Jesus was transfigured before them, and His garment shined like the sun. And a voice spake and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." God adopting His own Son, shined Him out in a glorified, transfigured condition, and proved before witnesses, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." No wonder Jesus could say, "All power in heaven and earth is given into my hands." Now the reason the church is not progressing together, brother, is that you skipped about from place to place, here and there, and dabbling in the world and around this way, and fussing about your organization, your denominations, whether you're this or you're that or the others, whether you're oneness or two-ness, three-ness or five-ness, or whether you're baptized face forward, backwards, all these kinds of things, and fussing and drawing barriers and things, and that's the reason the church is not going on. It's true. If you'd ever break down your walls, let this one be who he is, that one be who he is, whatever you are, that doesn't matter. But when you can put your hands in your brother's hand and call him a brother, and we're working for one cause, and that's the kingdom of God. And if ever it gets to the place that I couldn't put my arm around my brother that's working for the kingdom of God and recognize him as my brother, I feel I'm backslid. Amen. Sure. I'd be scared to stand on the platform and face evil spirits to know that I had envy in my heart against any brother, no matter who he is, that's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or live a Christian life. If we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he's my brother and it's my sister. And we've drawn those lines. And if you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you do not see? And brother, when God goes out, God goes with it. Excuse me, when love goes out, God goes with it, for God is love. And you can never get anywhere without divine love. And as you love one another, you love God. And listen, I've got a little fat boy up at home tonight, 5 months old. You all remember the prophecy about him. The world laughed at me and said, I thought you were going to have a Joseph. Well, he come. And God said he was coming, and he got here. And I got a boy here, 19 years old, a little girl out here, 4 and 1/8. And you could say anything about me, and it'd be all right. I wouldn't care that what you call me, but don't talk about my children. Don't be good to me, be good to them. And God feels the same way. These are His children. We've got to be good to one another. We've got to be honest with one another. How can people be dishonest with each other and then profess to be Christians? It's beyond my thoughts how you can be dishonest with your brother. How can you falsify something or another and cut brothers off just because he doesn't agree with you on something? Oh, brother, I tell you. Listen, I've been praying for Brother Joseph Branham. And just recently, he's been to the mountain to pray, same place his daddy goes. He's been very troubled because he sees the attitude of the people. They're not looking for the coming of the Lord. They're so busy spending $5,000-$10,000 on an elk hunt and spending weeks and weeks in preparation for an elk hunt when they could be spending that time in contemplation and getting themselves ready for the coming of the Lord. And so he went down to pray, and he's troubled with what's going on in the tabernacle because there's a group trying to get rid of Brother Collins. And there's just a fuss going on, just a fuss. And so he went to the mountain to pray, and Brother Roger Gerard told me, he met him in a restaurant after that, just dressed casual, had jeans on, a t-shirt, jeans. And he said, "Brother Joseph, what are you doing down here?" He said, "I've been so troubled. My heart's really heavy. I've been so troubled with what's going on." And he said, "So I went to the mountain where Daddy would pray. I went to the mountain to pray." And he said, "Do you realize, Brother Roger, we are manifested sons? God is opening his heart to this revelation, brother. You just keep praying for him. He's in a very, very difficult situation because he's got a responsibility." See, years ago I heard this one minister in the U.S. He said, criticizing Joseph, "Whoever heard of a pencil-pushing prophet? Now, if he's not preaching, well, he ain't a prophet." I said, "Well, just a minute now. I preach a sermon then called Joseph, Our Prophet." And I said, "Look, Joseph in the Old Testament had a gift of administration. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a preaching prophet. He was a pencil-pushing prophet." In other words, Joseph had a gift of administration and financial. And Joseph was a financial advisor for Potiphar. And then he was a CFO for Potiphar, chief financial officer. Then he became the treasurer of Egypt. And through his work of storing up treasure, and I said, you know, it bothered me at first when Joseph Branham, they built the big place, you know, and they spent millions of dollars, and it bothered me when they increased the tapes from $3 to $4, about 20%, 25%. But I said, you know, the thing of it is, Joseph in the Old Testament, he put a tax on the people at 20%. He did. And for the purpose of storing up treasure for a time of tribulation. So when the true fivefold ministry is gone, there will still be the voice left for those people who go through a tribulation period. So you pray for Joseph. God's dealing with him. He's doing exactly what Joseph in the Old Testament did. He doesn't feel the call to preach at this time, but Brother Bram said when he gets my Bible in his hand and begins to preach, he said the millennium beyond that time. So he's perfectly doing what God wants him to do. All right, now, from God's power of transformation, Brother Bram said, don't stumble at that word predestination. I know you do, but listen, it's not my word, it's one of God's words. You want to read it? Read Ephesians 1 and 5, which he has predestinated us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. See, just let me break this down for just a minute. In just a minute to break this down out of your mind. Look, just as you were in your father at the beginning, a germ seed, did you know that, every one of you? You were in your great-great-great-grandfather also, did you know that? Read in the book of Hebrews where that we find that Levi paid tithes when he's in the loin of Abraham, four generations behind him. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it was accounted to his great-great-great-grandson down before him, and he was then in the loins of Abraham, and there you are. And from the future home is of the heavenly bride, Brother Bram said, you are part of the earth, your body, your soul is part of God, an attribute of God displayed here on the earth in a body. The body is to be redeemed. Now the soul's redeemed because it was in sin. So God came down by the process of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and redeemed your soul. And you being part of the earth, it's redeemed. You're in the process now and is growing on. Now... So where does this take us? In John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons. What does that mean? Well, that word power is not the Greek word dunamis. It's the Greek word exousia. And it means are given an ability to make a right decision. Can we make that right decision? Can we step into what we are? I want you, for your homework, to read Ephesians 1. Slowly, one thought at a time, and think about each thought. I want you to read Galatians chapter 4, the entire chapter. I want you to read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because it all deals with the adoption of sons. Now, we've got to come to the place, Paul said in Galatians 4 and 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And Brother Branham said, the Spirit that was in Jesus, He had to die so that that same Spirit could bring forth many other sons. In the spoken word is the original seed. It's a tremendous sermon. And Brother Branham continually goes over and over and over Genesis 1:11. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. We have spent 152 sermons and we haven't even finished the first half of the spoken word as original seed. That's the way my ministry operates. I take a sermon of Brother Branham's and it takes us 2 to 3 years to get through one sermon of Brother Branham's. We take each thought. And then we run that thought from Genesis to Revelation to show the people that everything that Brother Branham said, all the thinking that went into those sermons, was right from the Word of God. And Brother Branham, in the spoken word's original seed, there's so many tremendous statements. He says, Son of God's seed must bring forth Son of God. So he said, the original seed, which was Jesus, the firstborn son, if that spirit is in you, it will produce a replica of the original seed. And that's who we are. From why I'm against organization, Brother Bram said, but he's born the same way that I'm born. Then he'll know the things that I know. Amen. Yes, sir. You can't tell a knot on the tree how that we move about and be active. It would have to receive our kind of life to understand it. Same with the Spirit. The same thing is with the Spirit. You can't understand it. There's no need of trying to figure it out. Just come to Him first. For except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. He can't understand it. You've got to be born again in order to know it. Paul said, what man can understand the things of a man except the spirit of man be in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knoweth. You see? So unless you have the spirit of God in you, you will not understand the things of God. And God has promised that if we are His son, it's because we have His life. We are born. And so in Ephesians 1, as you read it, you will find that he talks about where we were in the mind of God before the foundations of the world and how God predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Val and I have been talking a lot. Every Sunday night we get together, we talk for 2, 3, 8, 4 hours. And let me just say this. We've been talking about predestination recently. God does not predestinate every move you make. He predestinates you your end. That's why by foreknowledge He sees your end. Now see, the Baptist thinks that, well, God saw the end, therefore He can predestinate the person. That's not true. Predestination is like a seed. If I plant a watermelon seed, I don't expect grapefruits. I expect watermelon. And that watermelon seed has everything in it that it ever will have to produce that big watermelon. You understand? So you have by predestination everything that will ever be required to produce. But what does it take? Brother Branham said it takes the watering. And Brother Branham said when you water, he goes pop, here comes a limb, pop, here comes a limb. He said that little acorn. He said everything that acorn ever will be is in that little acorn. But it takes the water to produce and bring into full manifestation every limb. He said the thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds of leaves that come off in the life cycle of that oak tree were all in that little germ. Every fruit of the Spirit was in you to begin with. Everything you have need of is already there by predestination. But like as Brother Vail drew on the diagram years ago that Brother Branham had done, he said there's two type of Christians. He said one is going through like a maze. They got their head down and they don't see the end from the beginning, so they come up against roadblocks. The Bible said there is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is a way of death. Man will always choose a way that seems right, but that's the way of death. But the Bible says a man chooses his path, but the Lord will direct his footsteps. Amen. And so you got your head down, you're not looking to the end. And they said, Brother Branham, they're saying this about your mother. I'll just forget it, he said. Well, that has to do with you, Brother Branham. He said, look. He said, if I was always looking at the things that were being said about me and focus on them, he said, I'd be stumbling and tripping up all the time. But he said, I've got my eyes on the end of the road. Brother Branham looked with anticipation to the trials. Amen. Now listen. Jesus said, when men shall revile you and speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, great is your reward in heaven. Okay? So, don't throw back. When they throw slander at you, don't throw it back. Because you're throwing away your reward. As I preached years ago when Brother McRae was in Saskatoon, our sister remembers the sermon. She mentioned it to me the other day. I said, just think cha-ching. Like a cash register going off. When they throw bad names about you, cha-ching, cha-ching, you're storing up, they don't realize they're throwing gold. Your treasure. Now, if you knew it was gold, would you throw it back? No. You see, that's where we have to come. And you're going to see tonight, and I'll just leave you a little bit of a thought here. But Joseph's brothers, who hated him so much they wanted to kill him. Joseph's brothers, who ended up not killing him because finally Reuben, the eldest, decided to act like an older brother. Now, he didn't quite go all the way. You see? But he began to step into his position as the eldest son. But he didn't quite make it because he said, well, okay, guys, I'll compromise and go ahead and just sell them. Those brothers that did that, and he went through misery for all those years, it was to save life. And those brothers who acted so dastardly toward their own flesh and blood will be there in the New Jerusalem. Those 12 apostles who wouldn't give Paul the time of day. And so Paul followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Paul couldn't work his way into the fellowship in Jerusalem. They were closed off. They spent all their time focusing on who's going to be the big guy. Who's going to be the teacher? Who's going to be the this or the that? You see? Come on. So Paul went to where there wasn't any believers. He took the doctrine out everywhere he could find an opening. 14 years, no fellowship. But those guys are going to be there. The 12 apostles will be in the New Jerusalem. So just because you get treated like dirt, put down and made to feel small, not for one second, you're still a son of God. And you're still a brother. And if you get in the flesh four brothers together and one might be a millionaire and another one might be a garbage man, the garbage man doesn't say, oh, my older brother, who's got the money? Oh, my older brother. No, he says, look, you put your socks on the same way I do. Right? You're no different than I am. So we don't look up and we don't look down. You know, I used to look at Brother Vail as my father in the gospel. He's been my mentor for about 34 years. I used to look at him as my father. In the gospel. I don't anymore because I realize he's my older brother. And Brother Branham was his older brother. And Jesus was the eldest brother. You see, we are brothers. We're in a family. That's why when I go to Africa, I've been to 13 countries. And I've got invitations to several others, Ghana and Nigeria and different ones in different countries I haven't been to yet. And I don't look and say, well, you know, we got a little bit different skin color, so that must mean that we're different. No, we're brothers. We have the same father. Have the same father. I've got one brother that's got curly black hair. I've got no hair. I've got another brother that's got blonde hair. See, we're still brothers. Same father, same mother. Well, all of us have the same father. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. So let's not put pretensions on. Let's look to the fact that there's a pattern for our adoption. Jesus did nothing but what he saw the Father do first. He said nothing but the Father commanded him what to say. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And he said, I have no doctrine but his doctrine. If we could just think of those four elements, do nothing but what we see, what God has showed us in his word. Say nothing but what God has spoken to us in his word. Put aside our will. That's the hardest one for you. And take his will. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Brother Branham got off the plane and the Holy Spirit said, begin to walk. Walk forward. He walked and he said, take a left. He took a left. He said, now take a right. He took a right and here was this Aunt Jemima, big woman, praying, leaning over the post. And she goes, howdy, parson. He said, how do you know that I'm a parson? He said, God showed me that Elijah would come. Amen. God deals at both ends, brother, sister. Now, our problem is that when you begin to feel led to do something, the devil gets in there and says, what's your brother's going to think? When I was over here and that holy little hush, that little voice, it wasn't a big thing. Elijah wasn't the whirlwind. It wasn't the storm. It was a still, small voice. And when I was sitting there in the midst of the storm, and that still, small voice said, go and take charge of the meetings. When I stepped into that, the first thing that flooded my mind from the devil was, well, what if you do it and nothing happens? Huh? Doesn't the devil do that to you all the time when you feel led to do something? Well, what if it doesn't work? Well, my God told me it's going to work. You see, He didn't say that we have power within ourselves to do these things. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Didn't say they might be healed. Didn't say, well, the odds are 25 to 1. Or the odds are 25% or 50%. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. That's His business. I laid hands on a brother, came to our church's bottom of his heel had been cut off. He had gangrene. He had come home, he was 64 years old, he had come home from work, he had stepped on a screw and had worked with the boot on all day, and he was a diabetic, so he didn't have feeling in his feet anyway. And so by the time he got home, his foot was so blown up that his son had to cut the boot off to get it off. They rushed him down to the VA hospital. The VA, they took a look and they saw this big pussy thing and they start cutting. And the whole heel was taken off, except for the bone itself. But the three layers of skin, you had the muscles, you had the tendons. It was all scraped clean and he had a hole about this big. The entire bottom of the heel. And he came to church on crutches, and I didn't know what he was coming on crutches for. I thought maybe sprained an ankle or something, but I felt led to pray for him. And when I prayed, I said, Father, You said these signs would follow them that believe. I believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall be healed. You didn't say they might be healed. So Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the authority I have in His Word, that your stinger was pulled out in Calvary, I command you to leave this man. And in the name of Jesus Christ, go and be well. And I said, now, based upon your faith, like Brother Brown said, be it done unto thee according to thy faith. So one of the sisters in the church, she said, well, when did you have your bandages changed last? He said, on Friday. And he said, I went there and they cut off my heel and they told me that there was so much gangrene in there that they said that Monday you have to come back. We don't have surgeon on this weekend, but Monday we're going to take your foot off. And they said, we'll have to go at least to the knee. Could be higher. Could have to take the whole leg off. It's just filled with gangrene. Well, the sister, Sister Helena, being a nurse for 20-some years at the time, or 30 years, she changed the bandage for him. And when she did, she took the old one off. And I looked, and his foot was just completely full of gangrene. It looked like hamburger around the edges that was so putrefied that it was green like the green on a fly. You know what the green on a fly looks metallic, almost slimy green? That's what this looked like. And yet, Monday when he went into the doctor to have it x-rayed, to have it examined before they were supposed to take it off, it had grown back, the skin had grown back, the tendons had grown back. He had a little hole about this big, and within the next few weeks it grew down to where he just had a scar there. And of course, the Pentecostal church where he attended, because he wasn't part of our flock, but he had confidence in our prayer, and the Pentecostal church where he attended, they said, well, God didn't heal you, because if God had healed you, you still have the scar. And so I told him, I said, well, you can tell them that then God didn't raise Jesus from the dead because he has scars in his hands and his feet. And resurrection is the highest form of healing. I said, God left that scar for you so the rest of your days you would remember what God has done for you. You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have seen miracle upon miracle upon miracle. When I was teaching this same sermon in Western Uganda, in 2007 in Mabanza Nagungu in Congo, the senior pastor in Congo, Brother Desiree Mavinga, he was sitting over there. We had the church was filled with ministers. I think we had about 50 more ministers were there. Brother Desiree was sitting next to a window. And he heard talk and commotion going on. I was about 15 minutes into the sermon. He heard this commotion going on, so he got up, went outside to check, see what was happening. And he didn't come back in. Of course, I didn't notice too much because I just kept focused on teaching the brethren about our position in Christ and how we are sons of God. There's no difference between you and I. We're all the same. And we have one brother who is an eldest brother. The rest of us are just brothers, whether some are older or younger. You know, if you have four brothers in the family, three are older than the last one. But there's only one that's the eldest, right? And that one that was the eldest, he was the expressed image of the Father. Amen? But we are to be conformed to His image. Amen? Same Father. And so we're teaching the brothers this, and then the pastor who was hosting the meeting, a younger pastor, he noticed that the elder didn't come back in, so he walked out to see what was going on. And by this time the talking had stopped, but you know, he noticed that he wasn't back, so he wanted to know if maybe there was some trouble or something going on, so he went out. Then the senior pastor from Uganda, Brother Ben Caleb, he was sitting by the door, and he kind of, you know, the door is about right here, and so, you know, he was sitting there at the door, and so he'd see these people, they're all standing like this. There was 10 deacons, there was 10 women who had been preparing the food, and then 4 pastors were standing looking up in the air. So he said, finally, it overcame me. He said, I thought it'd be rude if I got up and walked out to see what it was. But he said, finally, after about 10 minutes of just fighting in my spirit back and forth, whether I should, you know, go out while Brother Brian was preaching or not, he said, I'll just go see what it is. And so he went out. And he said, what had happened was there was a horizontal rainbow, not a rainbow like a normal rainbow you see. It was a horizontal rainbow, just as horizontal as you can imagine. It came, when they first spotted it, it was 500 meters down the road, the main road, and the main road comes up into the city. It crossed this banner. They had this banner that welcomed us as ministers, had our names on it. So then the church was right here. It came up and then it took a left, and it settled right over the church. And it came there sometime between when I had started and about 15 minutes into my sermon. It came and it settled over the church. It sat there for at least another 45 minutes. Until the sun came up. When the sun came up, then it formed a circle around the sun, and they said it was going around and around and around like a living being. And so when I got back, I had some interviews because I didn't know what was going on during the service. I was just talking about our relationship with the Father and how Jesus Christ was the eldest born, how he was the pattern that we are to be conformed to the image. and so when I got back, when we got back to the hotel that night, the brothers told me what happened. And so then I interviewed them. We interviewed the brothers right there on the spot. They told us, they explained what happened. We have those on our website. We have now a picture of it on the website. They actually have some film of it. But right now it's in French, so I've asked them if they would translate that into English, because they sat with some of the women that were cooking, some of the brothers, and they've asked them for their testimony, what they saw. And the testimony was the same from everyone. This living rainbow, it came, it settled over the church while we were speaking on our relationship with the Father and Son. And so I don't know what that means. When I got back, Brother Vail said, well, don't make light of it. He said it's very significant what took place. There is about 13 quotes I know where Brother Branham talks about when he refers to a horizontal rainbow, he refers to the coming of the Lord. I don't say that this is the coming of the Lord, because we know it's not until until resurrection takes place and all these other things. But Brother Vail also thought perhaps maybe it's God is getting ready to wrap up our time with the Gentiles, but he asked me to see if I can get Brother Joseph to seek the Lord for a vision and to let us know if there is any significance to this. I do know that it was only maybe 40 to 50 feet above the church, because there is in the picture, you can see it on the internet, there's a post from the church, and this sits below the post, and it's a light post, and it sits below the post. And if you look very, very carefully at the post itself, you can see that the post is actually behind this rainbow. So that's to the best of my understanding in looking at the photo that was sent to me. But all I'm saying this for is that, not to say, hey, we're somebody. We are really, you know. No, Brother Bram said, Jesus didn't say, look at me, I've got a great ministry, look at this. He said, I do what my Father shows me to do. And I believe that God is confirming the doctrine with signs and wonders, because it's His doctrine. He's our Father. We are His sons, all of us. And we don't come, we're not puffed up. I constantly ask God to keep me humble, but I ask Him to let me humble myself, because I don't want Him to have to humble me, because if He humbles me, it's going to hurt. And if I keep myself humble and ask the Lord to let me humble myself, then of course the hurts actually do come in the slights we receive from brethren, you know, people putting their own motives, what their motives might be, and they accuse us of having their motives. But my motive has never been to make anything of myself. I realized that the brothers weren't going out. They weren't sharing this. They were acting as if they were happy that there were so few because it would make room for them. That's the way it was. You all know that. There's a lot of pride. We've got it. They don't. And that's the wrong spirit. Our spirit should be, look, Brother Branham said we can't go to the last one as in a child trained. Right? Okay. Well, then let's get the last one in. And a child trainer means he's got to understand who he is in the family. He's got to understand the doctrine. That's what child training is. That's why God has opened the door. We've traveled to 52 countries. A lot of hardship, a lot of heartache. But there now are, and not to be taking numbers, but I asked the brothers from around the world over the last month or so, I said, how many would you say in your country are really teaching the doctrine on a regular basis? And the number somewhere, I know it's in excess of 150. And how many I asked, how many believe it, but maybe don't feel quite adequate to really teach it? And the number was maybe another 100 or so. So there's at least maybe 200, 250 brothers around the world out of 2,350 we've talked to, so maybe 1 in 10. They've actually embraced it and are teaching it. And that number far exceeds the 12 that, you know, for many, many years there was maybe 12 brothers in the world that were actually teaching it. So we see God is doing great things around the world. It's truly uniting the brothers. In Zambia last year, when we had meetings there, they came to me afterwards and they said we had 8 churches in this town of Choma, and none of the pastors ever talked to each other. If they're walking down the street and one saw the other walking down, he'd cross the other side of the street. There was just a real, well, let's put it this way. It was a very carnal spirit. After those meetings, we invited all 8 pastors in that city to come. We had, I think, like 70-some pastors from all over Zambia, some from Zimbabwe, from Malawi, is it Tanzania. They came, those 8 pastors. They now, since then, it was a year ago, since then, they've had several times where all 8 have gotten together, their churches have gotten together, they're holding joint revival meetings. They actually have one sister in the city. She wasn't even a sister. One woman in the city who had been bedridden for 2 years could not get out of bed. She was able to stand to her feet, and now she's able to live a productive life. So, you know, the brothers, when they realize that we are brothers, there's no sense in fighting. It's not a territorial thing. You know, we're not supposed to be building up our own kingdom. We're supposed to be preaching one kingdom. And that's the kingdom of God. And so with that in mind, I thank you for opening your hearts to me this morning. And I'm looking forward to this evening when we're going to take you from the pattern, which is Christ. And we're going to look at the path that every one of us must go through. And you know, when I show you tonight these things, I know in your heart you're going to say, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. Every time I feel led to do something, I get checked and wonder how my peers are going to accept it. You know, I think in my heart, you know, what's so-and-so going to say? They're going to put a false motive in my heart when my motive is only because I want to do right. So we've got to get past that. Brother Brown said that's where the church was at. He said that's where Pentecost failed. And that's where, he said, the Methodists, the Baptists a long time ago should have been adopted, but they didn't because they all got caught up into their little creeds, their dogmas. And so my feeling is this. I began teaching the doctrine from relationship in 2006. I began to really focus on that relationship. When I went to Columbia, I spoke before 6,000 people. And they had 9,000 hookups on the internet. And Brother George Smith took the morning service. I took the afternoon. And after that, one brother in particular, I met him a few months later in Venezuela when I went to speak there. I got invitations all over to speak after that. He said he went over to Ecuador, took my sermon notes, went over to Ecuador, preached it over there to 1,200. I got invited to Mexico City to preach 1,200 people, the same thing. They took the films and sent them all over different parts of South America. The pastor that hosted the meetings in Colombia, I met him in Panama several months later. And he said, Brother Brian, he said, we have believed for 20 years that Brother Branham is going to come back. But he said, but we're not ready. And he said, but what you're teaching us is going to get us ready. You see, if we don't have the spirit of adoption, we won't be adopted. And the spirit of adoption, he said, is Abba, Father. Okay? So if we truly believe that we're sons and step into your position as a son and act as a son, just like, remember the African slave? But he knew he was the son of a king. And they said, what makes him so different? Because he knew he's the son of a king. Your father is the immortal king. During the millennium, you're going to be learning your role as kings and priests. And as Brother Val and I, we've been talking a lot about these things. And he said, you know, there could be thousands of years in that millennium, not just 1,000 years, but could be thousands, because we won't be judging the people in Noah's day. Noah will be judging them. So what are we going to be doing when that trial is going? Because every man will have his space in court. Every man will have his time in court. Who's going to be, what are we going to be doing when we're not called on to be witnesses? And I believe with all my heart, when Brother Brown said there'd be further sanctification, you know what sanctification is? It's further teaching. Because, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. How are you going to be a king and a priest if you don't know how to do it? You see, there's got to be a pattern. There's got to be, Prince Edward or Prince Charles and these people that are, they were raised up their whole life, trained. Prince Harry, they're trained their whole life to take on the role of king. Who is it? Samuel, as a young child, was taken into the priesthood to be raised up by Eli to be trained to be a priest. And you and I, we have our time. It's coming. You see, so we need to be open, and we need to, when we see a brother doing something, we should be praying for him and say, Father, see, the scripture says if we be any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to us. So if the brother, even if he does something and it's wrong, just pray for him that God would show him. In my church, the way I handle things that come up, I had one brother that he was for years, 8 years, it took him to learn this. But he'd call me and say, Brother so-and-so is doing this, or Brother so-and-so is doing that. And I say, Brother, just pray for him. Finally got angry. He said, well, you're the pastor. Why don't you talk to him? I said, Brother, because if I talk to him, he may change for me. But in secret, we don't know if he'll change. And I said, even if he does change for me, it's not the right motive for changing. I said, but see, if I talk to my father, who's his father, and ask my father to put upon his heart that conviction, I said, he'll change for good. And his motive will be right. Because you can do things, and if your motive is wrong, you might as well not do it. That's what Martin Luther taught us. That's what Paul taught us. You see? So the fact is, and Brother Brown said the same thing. So if your motive is wrong, Brother Brown said, my ministry is made up of, I look at motives and intentions. You see? And so don't put your motives into somebody else, what they're doing. Because if you're a thief, everybody else is a thief. If you're a fornicator, everybody else is a fornicator to you. You see? But the Bible says, judge no man. And so just let them be. Just pray for them. And if they be God's, they'll come the way God wants them to come. And that may not be the way you want them to come. But just accept every brother for what they are, whatever gift they have. Just be praying for them. And we're going to find out tonight, and this is a wonderful thing, that the more you step into what you're ordained to be, the more God grows that for you. You remember the talents, the man that hid his, he got nothing out of it. But the man that invested his, he was given, he invested five, he was given five more. So, the thing is, if you echo, it's not just one time, is it? And echo is over and over and over again. All right. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We love you with all that lays within us. We just, as your children, we love this family. And we know that in the fullness of time, you will gather all things, and we are all things in Christ. Therefore, we're looking forward to the resurrection because it'll be a family reunion. Hallelujah. And we'll look upon our brothers and sisters from all the ages coming together. And then, when we get it out of our system, your prophet said, we'll look, and then our eldest brother will come. And you, Father, will incarnate him again, and we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful time we're looking forward to. So, Father, help us to not be flippant anymore, not to be sitting stagnant, but help us to be focusing on what we are, what you called us to do. Not as Peter, when he looked at John and he said to Jesus, well, what about him? And Jesus said, forget him. He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so, Lord, help us to get our eyes off each other and help us get our eyes solely on what you have called us to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's just sing the chorus for the rest of the Father going into the song. Amen. A couple of times. And thank you all for the message, amen, the food we've had this morning. Tremendous, incredible. Certainly feel blessed and encouraged and strengthened by it. Amen. We'll have a breakdown and come back tonight under expectation. Thank you all. Let's sing the rest of the Father. That's what we are. We join the edge of the song.